All right, this morning's message will be from the book of James, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 15. If you're in a pew Bible, it's on page 1011. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. If you would please stand for the reading of God's word. God's word says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Thus says the Lord, please be seated." Today's December 31st. Tomorrow is the first day of a new year. And it is common practice for people to set resolutions for themselves at the start of a new year. They generally resolve to do things to improve or enrich their lives in some way. According to statistics, 38.5% of U.S. American adults set New Year's resolutions every year. And 23% of those who make resolutions quit them in the first week. And only 9% of those who make a New Year's resolution will keep it for the whole year. What kind of resolutions are they making? Some want to improve their health by dieting or taking up running or weightlifting or by stopping smoking and drinking. And others will make resolutions that involve their finances. They want to have more income, so they strive to get promoted at work or to look for a better paying job. Or they want to stick to a budget to make better use of the income that they already have. Some want to reduce stress, and they resolve to take steps towards that goal, like committing to reading or walking or clearing out clutter from their homes to make the place they live in a more relaxing environment. And as Christians, we set resolutions too. And if you've resolved to do any of the things that I just mentioned, they are not inherently bad things to do. It is good to maintain the health of the body that the Lord has given you. And it is good to steward your financial resources well and use your income in a wise way. And reducing stress in order to have clarity of mind allows us to be more patient with others. Christians may set other goals for themselves as well in order to grow in their faith. Like reading your Bible every day and praying every day. Committing yourself to attending church every Sunday so you can sit under the ministry of God's Word. Or you may resolve to give of your finances more faithfully to see the ministry of God's Word go further, or to exercise faith that God will provide for you. You may resolve to speak in a more dignified manner, or to be a better husband or wife or parent, to be a better son or daughter. Or you may resolve to give of your time to serve others and be the hands and feet of Jesus. If your desire is to do such things that you may grow in personal holiness, I would submit to you that God has placed these things on your heart. Because although a non-believer can and will do some of these things, their motivation will not be the same as that of the Christian. Their motivation will either be to gain notoriety by having others to see what they're doing, or it will be to satisfy themselves by getting some feeling of accomplishment out of it. For the one who has been born again has been given a new heart and also has new desires. And out of a sense of thankfulness to Christ who died for our sins, God's saints desire to please Him by growing to look more like our Savior. When we want to do good and serve God, we are often hindered, though, by the internal struggle of our inherent sin nature and our desire to only serve ourselves. And Christ died for sinners. So His Spirit has changed us and has given us who are in Him holy desires. New Year's resolutions are all about improving your life. But separate from the author of life, we cannot make improvements in any meaningful way. These changes that we attempt to make, if we even do see them through at all, will only be superficial and will only be temporary. Jonathan Edwards, who lived and died in the 1700s, sat down once as a young man and wrote out no less than 70 resolutions for himself. And all 70 of them were for the purpose of growing in personal holiness. And I want to read you his preamble that he wrote before he set down all 70 of these resolutions. He said this: "Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions, so far as they are agreeable to His will for Christ's sake." Mr. Edwards understood that it was only by the power of God that he would be able to keep his 70 resolutions, and only so far as they agreed with God's will. Only God can do such a work in us. Only He can alter our way of thinking and then give us the power and ability to conform to the image of His Son. The big idea of today's message is God changes our desires. God changes our desires. Please bow with me for a moment of prayer. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word, and I pray for the ministry of Your Word this morning, that as we continue to look at these verses that You have given us today, that we would understand them and therefore grow more into the image of our Savior. I pray that You would give us all clarity of mind, that You would open our hearts to receive truth from Scripture, that You may be glorified and Your saints may be edified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So God changes our desires. And from our text, we have a few points that will direct us to that conclusion. The first point is this: the first point is temptation does not stop God. Temptation does not stop God. If you would please look back again at verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him." Trials and sufferings come to all. As followers of Christ, it is our duty to suffer well. Jesus said this to His disciples from the Gospel of Matthew. He said, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." And for those who remain steadfast, God promises the crown of life. Those who suffer well are rewarded. They are rewarded with eternal life. And although you may be tempted from time to time to sin, if you're in Christ, God will continue to conform you and conform all those whom he has saved into the people that he intends us to become. You've probably heard me say this before, but I want to reiterate it in light of the text that we're currently going through. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Salvation comes to you from God. If you're in Christ, know that before the foundation of the world, God ordained that you would be saved. Listen to the Lord's words from Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Temptation does not stop God. He works through broken people because there are no others. And God's saints will persevere to the end. You cannot fall from the state of grace that God has called you to. Listen to the assuring words of Jesus from the Gospel of John. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Whatever God has ordained will surely come to pass. His plans will not be derailed, either by Satan or this world or even by ourselves. We cannot undo God's plans. If God has saved you, then you will continue to grow in holiness. You may stumble along the way. You may have seasons of unfaithfulness, but you will persevere. You may find yourself even in grave sin, but God will not abandon you. Once you are His forever. Temptation does not stop God." Now, if you look at some of your favorite characters from the Old Testament, you will see that none of them were perfect. Think of men like Noah and Abraham, Samson and David. They all had their problems. And these are just some of the many examples of people in Scripture whom God had used for His purpose. And none of them were abandoned by God after they sinned. Temptation leads us to sin, as our verses tell us. And when we follow that temptation and stray from God, if we're truly His, He will always call us back. He keeps us under His wing and He doesn't lose us. Temptation does not stop God. Point number two. Temptation does not spring from God. Temptation does not spring from God. Look at verses 13 and 14. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Some of you, like we just discussed earlier during the announcements, will start your new one-year Bible reading plan tomorrow. You'll begin in Genesis, where God created light and heaven and earth and the sea and plants, everything that swims, everything that flies, everything that walks upon the earth. And He called everything good. God creates good things. Temptation that leads to sin is not good, and it is not from God. God's not the author of sin. He neither initiates nor takes part in any man's sin. And He does not delight in or approve of sin of any kind. Sin is a product of the fall. When our first parents disobeyed God's law in the Garden of Eden, their actions brought a curse upon this world. It affects all of creation. Because of them, corruption and death entered creation. And Adam and Eve's sin caused the entire human race to fall. The disease of sin was on them and in them. And every person born of man has this disease. As King David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, the act of his mother conceiving him was not sinful. Okay? His parents were married, and it was not sin that he was conceived. And it was not sinful for her to give birth to her child. Rather, David was born with sin already in him. From our very beginning, we are sinners. We're born in iniquity. We are predisposed towards sinful thought and deed. Another way to put it is that we are totally depraved, meaning our whole person is affected by sin. Which is why Paul can write in Romans 3, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Let me illustrate it this way. Think of a garden. You decide to plant a garden in your backyard. You find an area in the yard that you want to use for that purpose, and you till it up and you get the soil ready. And then you plant all the good things that you want to eat. Tomatoes, peppers, okra, whatever you like. You plant them there. And then after a while, the plants start to sprout up. But not just the plants that you planted, also weeds are coming up in your garden. But you did not plant weeds in your garden. How did they get there? They already were there. They were just under the surface, like the good food that you planted. And when your tomatoes and everything else started to come up, so did the weeds. You did not plant weeds in your garden. You planted good things. So it is with God. He takes us and he turns us into fruit-bearing gardens, if you will. But we already have the weeds of sin within us. So throughout the rest of our lives, God is pulling weeds. He's removing the bad fruit that we are predisposed to produce and replacing it with the fruits of the Spirit. And now that we are His, we can produce love and joy and peace, patience, and kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Temptation does not spring from God. God made man upright and perfect, and Adam of his own free will chose disobedience. That choice led to enslavement to sin. Adam gave up his righteousness and not only defiled himself, but all of his future offspring as well. And instead of wiping out mankind, God made a covenant with him. A covenant which he himself would uphold. He promised that the seed of the woman would land a blow to the head of the serpent. And this covenant is fulfilled in Christ. Jesus was born of woman and of the Holy Spirit, not of man. He was not brought forth in iniquity. He was born without the curse of sin. He was not able to sin because Jesus is God, and God cannot sin. Temptation does not spring from God. It comes from within us. We are born with it, and we serve it. It's kind of like a parasite that lives within us. If we feed it, it'll grow. If we starve it, it'll shrink. But we cannot kill it by ourselves. Only God has the power to save sinners, and only God can destroy sin within us. Without God, sin will destroy us. And the only way to God is through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes through the Father except through Him. If you live your whole life and never submit yourself to Christ, you will be destroyed by your sin. God cannot ignore sin, which is a transgression of His law. Sin is contrary to God's character, and He will not abide in its presence. If you die without Christ, you will spend eternity in hell. You will be forever separated from the love of God, and you will remain in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But that does not have to be your future. If you're here this morning and do not have the assurance of salvation, then repent of your sin and believe in the name of Jesus. Believe that His death on the cross counted as payment in full for your sins. And then walk by faith in Him and seek to live in obedience unto Him. The compassion that God displays in Christ is evidence of His goodness. He has provided a way back to Himself through Christ. God is good, and in Him is only good. Temptation does not spring from God. Point number three, temptation does not seek for our good. Temptation does not seek for our good. Look again at verse 14 and then add to it verse 15 this time. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This process of temptation leading to death is almost the exact opposite of what takes place in verses 3 and 4 of this same letter. Let me read those for you. It says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, in those verses, trials are the means of testing our faith that God uses, and that testing leads to steadfastness. And the full effect of being steadfast is that you will be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. But in verses 14 through 15, we are lured and enticed by our desires. We're lured away from being steadfast. Then our desire, it grows into sin. And that sin would ultimately bring forth death. When we are tempted to serve our own desires instead of God's will, we wander away from Him. Like Adam, we voluntarily enslave ourselves to sin. We feed the parasite of sin in us and we allow it to grow. And if we nurture it, it will mature into a deadly thing. Following after temptation will separate us from God. It'll separate us from our family. It'll separate us from our friends. It will destroy relationships that we have, and it will even destroy us. Temptation does not seek for our good. Temptation leads us to sin. And sin, as we all know, because we're all sinners, sin will provide you some temporary satisfaction. We've been there. But then what? After you've done it, you'll want to do it again and again. Sometimes that desire to sin is so strong in us that we tell ourselves a little bit of a lie and we say, if I just give in, the desire will go away. And then I can be free of it and then I can do good things. But this is not what happens though. You'll desire that same rush that you got before, and once you have it, you're going to want it again. You have to kill sin, or it will kill you. Temptation does not seek for our good. Here's another illustration from nature. Think of an egg. Inside of an egg is a baby bird, if it's a bird's egg, right? What's inside that egg is really a bird, even if it's only yet a yolk. But it's still forming into a bird, right? It's not fully grown, but when it is fully grown, it will hatch. In order for it to form and hatch, you have to incubate it. A mother bird does this when she sits on the egg. She keeps it warm and she keeps it out of view. She keeps it hidden. So how would you stop that baby bird from growing? How would you stop it from hatching? You'd crack the egg. You would expose it and it would die. It's the same with sin. Confess your sin. Bring it to light. When it's out in the open, it will die. Remove the temptation to sin by telling a fellow Christian about your struggles. James tells us the same thing in chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." You want to be healed from the disease of sin? Confess it to someone. Ask them to help you by praying and ask God to change your desires. Salvation is a work of God alone. Our sanctification is a work that God invites us to take part in, but even in that, He is the one conforming us into His image. He gives us trials that we remain steadfast in them, and by doing so, we see that God is sustaining us, which motivates us to keep going. And as we continue in our faith, He will conform us into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. God gives us the desire to move towards that goal. He sustains us in the trials of life. He will see us through until the end, as He grows us in godly character. Brothers and sisters, temptation is a wicked thing, but know that it does not stop God. Also know that it does not spring from God. It is not something He initiates in you. And temptation does not seek for your good. Do you desire to be more like your Savior? Do you resolve to grow in personal holiness? If so, what part can you play in it? Let me read to you a couple of verses from Colossians. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." So run from temptation. Expose it to the light where it cannot live, and focus on Jesus. He is our standard. And He denied Himself and only sought to do the will of God the Father. He did so knowing that it would lead to His death, but it also led to life for all who the Father had given Him. So resolve to follow Christ. Resolve to live a life that pleases Him. Resolve to grow in personal holiness. Please bow with me. Father God, we thank You for Your words to us this morning. We thank You that it is You, Lord, who conforms us into the image of Your Son. Thank You for the truth that You are working for our good, that temptation to sin does not come from You, but it is something that You are rooting out from within us as You change us from one degree of glory to another to look more like Jesus. Lord, help us to remain joyful in the middle.